Just follow with me in your hearts. I'll be starting in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Father, we pray now that you would help us as we consider this amazing passage together. Please give us understanding, quicken our hearts and minds, open our ears to hear and to receive as we ask you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together. Paul is writing to the saints who are in Christ in Ephesus. And as he broaches this incredible theme of salvation in Christ, our great salvation, he falls into this flow of praise towards God. First of all, to God the Father. In verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." The blessings are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you have these unspeakable blessings, these spiritual blessings given to us in Christ. He says in verse 4, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Not chosen to be in him, but chosen in him. By virtue of the fact you are in him, you are now predestined to certain completions according to your salvation, namely here, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So you are chosen in Christ to have a sure destiny. He continues the thought in verse 5. This is review. Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So here is the point. We have to tune in to follow this. We are given a sure destiny by virtue of being in Christ. We are predestined. We are told about our destiny beforehand that we will be adopted as sons. And we qualified this last week when we considered the verse in Romans 8, verse 23. Because on one hand, we are sons and daughters now. Amen? Amen. On another hand, we are also waiting for the full realization of what it means that we've been adopted. And this is what it says in this verse. Not only that, but we also, whom have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So simply that means when you believed, you were given the Holy Spirit who indwells you always permanently. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, who is the first fruits of everything else that is to come. And we cry, "Abba, Father," as sons, yet we are also waiting for that adoption, for the redemption of our body. And this is what John means in 1 John 3 when he says, "Beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So that's simple and clear, isn't it? That we are sons, but we are also waiting for the adoption as sons. We have that full assurance and promise and predestination, but we are also waiting for the full realization of what that means in that day of redemption. So this passage unfolds an incredible assurance for you as a Christian, a blessed assurance that you can afford to enjoy in your heart because of what is said in this passage, an assured destiny, a completed salvation. There is no question mark there, but we are waiting for something that is surely promised. And what do we say to such a great salvation as this? And this is how he continues in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he made us accepted in the beloved. Or another meaning of that accepted in the beloved is that he has honored us with blessings. What blessings? The spiritual blessings laid out before us here in Christ. Now, are you with me so far?
Yes.
Okay, that was a review. Here we go. That opening passage, verse 3 to 6, is praise to the Father. It says to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's praise to the Father who has made us accepted in the beloved. There's a similar passage in Colossians 1 where it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. It's the same meaning, just different words, different phrase. He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has made us accepted in the beloved. Notice the phrase there. He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. That means that we are heirs. We know what it means to be an heir. You have an inheritance, you are an heir, and you are waiting to inherit what has been allotted to you. And the Bible says as Christians, as believers, we are heirs, and we are waiting for our inheritance. Amazing. Which we want to focus on a bit more today. And again, it's not a question if you will have that inheritance, it's just a question of when. It's a sure thing that is promised to us. Peter opens his letter with a similar opening of praise and a similar claim. Let's look there in 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice that's exactly the same wording as Ephesians 1:3. Who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, don't tune out. I know that these are biblical words, big words. We have to focus in and capture the meaning of what's being said. This is profound. This is simply the greatest news that we could ever focus on together as believers, focusing on the blessed assurance promised to us by virtue of being in Christ. It says that we have a living hope. An assured hope. This is the same hope that is echoed through Romans 8, the hope, the longing, the yearning, the waiting of the believer in this fallen state and body, waiting for the full redemption of our salvation and a brand new body fit for eternity. He goes on, Peter, he says, notice, living hope through the resurrection from the dead, verse 4, to an inheritance. Notice, we just read about that, didn't we, in Ephesians 3 and also other places. It says, to an inheritance, and he describes the inheritance for us. It is incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Again, an incredible promise. God would say to us through these scriptures so clearly that there is an inheritance waiting for you. God has reserved it for you. Again, not a question of if, but just a question of when. This is part of our predestination as Christians. We are predestined to this inheritance. So the opening verses in Ephesians 3 to 6 are directed to the Father, and now the passage continues with praise directed to the Son. Let's look there, verse 7. To the praise of the glory of his grace, that's the Father, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, that's the Son. And then verse 7, in him, this is speaking of the Son, we have redemption. Let's pause right there. Wow. Wow. We have redemption. We are the redeemed. This is how we are described in the scriptures, that we have been redeemed. We are the redeemed. And this statement says we have redemption. Now, Paul modifies this incredible statement that we have redemption with three phrases. They are prepositional phrases. And Paul often does this. He makes a statement and then he stacks these prepositional phrases to enrich, to describe, to open our understanding to that simple statement in the most beautiful way. He says, we have redemption. And then he gives us these three phrases. First of all, the phrase, in him. We have redemption where? How? In him. Secondly, it is through his blood. We have redemption through his blood. And thirdly, we have redemption according to the riches of his grace. Now, redemption, there are different Greek words used for this in the New Testament, but this particular word means being set free from a debt. Now imagine if you had a great debt that you could not pay. There was no way you could even imagine or begin to think how that could ever be paid. And this is like the, spiritually how it's described for us, that we were debtors. We owed a debt that we could not pay. Reminds me of a Bible club song we used to sing. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. And that's right at the heart of the gospel and right at the heart of this word redemption. You have redemption. You are the redeemed because there was a price that was paid for your redemption. And what price could be paid for the lost souls of men? And who could pay such a price for the redemption of fallen, sinful man? And we find it in that next phrase, we have redemption through his blood. And all that should cause our hearts to wonder this morning, if the Holy Spirit would quicken our hearts afresh to that incredible truth right at the heart of the gospel, that through his blood you have redemption. It came at the highest price. And the scriptures attempt to help us see that, and all we have such a desperate need for the Holy Spirit to illuminate that to us afresh again and again, so our hearts would be saved from familiarity, but captured in the wonder of the gospel through his blood. And this, of course, necessitated the incarnation, that God the Son became a man and dwelt among us and was obedient all the way up to the cross and died for our sins, paying the penalty, and shed his blood, making a provision for forgiveness. There is no redemption without the blood of God being shed for us. There's no religion, no works, no other method, no other way, no other gospel, no other message, no other hope than this one, that God would take the initiative, that God would become a man, that God would take our place, that he would be punished for our sins, that he would pay the penalty for our sin, and his precious blood would be shed to make a means for forgiveness for us. Which is why on the cross, when that was completed, he cried out to Tetelestai in the Greek, which means it is finished or paid in full. The price for your redemption has been paid in full. Now the next phrase, the forgiveness of sins. This is explaining that redemption. We have redemption, comma, the forgiveness of sins. Now the word forgiveness here, it means to be released from something, to be released from prison, to be released from captivity, to be released from debt, to be released from slavery, whatever it might be. There is a debt that you are owed, and forgiveness means you have been set free from that debt because the debt has been paid. That's what forgiveness is. forgiveness of sins, or in fact, the better translation here would be trespasses, because there are slightly different words for sin in the Bible. Harmatia is the most common word. It means to miss the mark, to miss the target. It means speaking about that general sense where we violate the standard or rules or laws of God, of course, by virtue of being sinners. But this word, it's the idea of there being a line or a boundary that you cross. And that could be without full realization of it, or in a clear choice. You know the line is there and you choose to step over it. You have trespassed, and this says you have been forgiven from your trespasses. The word could be translated remission, pardon, to be given liberty from, to be released from a debt, as if you were never, ever in debt. So the word redemption, what does it mean? It means a price was paid for a debt. And forgiveness means that you have been released from that debt. Oh, that's good news this morning. And that forgiveness came, notice the last phrase there, according to the riches of his grace. What does that mean? It means that the forgiveness and redemption that is in view here is given in proportion to his grace, which has been given to us in abundance. So as much as there is no limit on his grace, there is no limit on the forgiveness that has been expressed to us. What we don't deserve, we have been freely given according to the riches of his grace. And you might say, well, I don't deserve it. That's the point. That's what grace is. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. And that guy doesn't deserve it. And the greatest sinner in Peacehaven doesn't deserve it. But forgiveness is extended by through the work of the cross to all men who will respond by faith. Let's look at a few verses about this price that was paid, the highest price, the greatest price, according to Acts 20, verse 28. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now notice that. It's saying that it was the blood of God. The only way God could shed blood was to become a man. And he became a man so that he could do two things, that he could die and that he could shed blood, both needed to secure our redemption. So when you read the word redeemed, quickly associate with that there was a great price that's paid. That's what redemption means. It means release because of a debt that is paid, a price that was paid. So 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. Oh, sorry, is it back there? Or maybe I don't have that verse. Yeah, there it is, yeah. But with the precious blood of Christ. Wow. As a lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh, this is such good news. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Oh, the highest price. It is immeasurable. It is beyond our understanding what it took for us to be redeemed. In Revelation 5:9, there will be the song around the throne to the Lamb, by the way, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals. Notice this, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He has redeemed us, and the price was his blood. This is why he came. This is the gospel. You'll notice here this morning as we are unfolding the gospel, there is no onus put on you. As yet, we are only describing what he has done. This is the good news. This is the gospel. He came to give his life, to pay a price, to redeem lost men. Or the Bible uses this word, to give his life a ransom. Now, a ransom is the price required for redemption. Right, so redemption means a price was paid for a debt. Forgiveness means you've been released from that debt, and the ransom refers to the price that was paid for you to be released from that debt. And it, we read in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." That tells us why he came. Why did he come? Well, that verse says to give his life a ransom. 1 Timothy 2:5, "There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ," here it is again, "who gave himself as a ransom for all." His life, he died and shed his blood, that unified work of the cross. This is why Paul concludes in Romans 3:23, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ." So don't ever forget that. Every time you hear or read the word redemption, oh, it came at such a price, such a high price that was paid for you. Now let's go back to Ephesians 1 as we look into this passage. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, verse 8, which he made abound towards us, or he lavished upon us, he poured it out upon us, is the translation. You cannot count how much it's just poured out upon us. He lavished it upon us, and it's referring to his grace. And he did that, notice, in all wisdom and prudence. Now, these two words describe how God gave this grace. He did it in his great wisdom and insight, understanding, of course, what was needed. God fully understanding that there was no other way to redeem lost men than this. So the full thought there, through Christ and the work of the cross, the shedding of his blood, we have redemption and forgiveness. Amen? It came to us through the riches of his abundant grace, which he lavishly poured out on us. And he did this according to his wisdom, his will, his pleasure, his plan. Okay, let's read on, verse 9. "Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself." Now, this mystery, it means something that wasn't understood before, but it's now revealed that God has revealed this to us, his mystery, according to his wisdom and prudence, according to his plan of redemption, has now been made known to us. It was a plan according to his will and according to his good pleasure. And what was that mystery? It is specified in the next verse, verse 10. "That in the dispensation," or the plan or the arrangement, in other words, in this plan of redemption, "in the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him." Now, the unbeliever thinks so little of Christ. He thinks as Christ as a historical figure or a good man or a prophet, or even if he attaches the name Savior, he uses that with such misunderstanding of who Christ truly is. He is not a side character to history. But everything that is happening in God's plan is heading towards this moment when all things will be brought under his dominion and his rule, when all things will be reconciled together in Christ, and every believer and unbeliever will come to terms with that fully in that day. The ESV version says, "as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ in heaven and all things in earth." And that's the mystery that is revealed, that God has a redemptive plan. It is going somewhere. And one beautiful part of that plan, of course, is the church and our unification with Christ. He goes on, verse 11, "In him we also have obtained an inheritance." Now, are you still with me? We've read that before earlier in the passage. Inheritance, there it is once again, that we are heirs, that we are waiting for an inheritance. And the one who has promised us an inheritance is one who never breaks his promises, and this is a sure thing. And so that we can be sure of that inheritance, he has given us a guarantee of it. He has given us a deposit, if you will. He's given us part of that inheritance now. And this is what we go on to read. Let's see here in verse 11. We obtained an inheritance being predestined according to the purpose of him who works in all things, according to the counsel of his will. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now, have you trusted in Christ? Have you? Well, if you have, you are to the praise of his glory, because redemption has been given to you in Christ. Now, that brings this second section to a close. First, praise of the Father, and here, the praise of the Son. And that's why it ends with that phrase, to the praise of his glory. And now it looks to the Holy Spirit. Just these last couple of verses will close after that. Verse 13, in him, that's still speaking about the Son, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Or perhaps you remember that wonderful day when you first heard the gospel, when you first came to terms with what grace is and why Jesus died on the cross. I remember all the religious education classes I went through, but no one ever explained the gospel to me. And then one day in that little Bible study, I understood. And I heard, like it says there, I heard the word of truth, and I trusted, I believed in my heart, and I became a believer, a saved person, a Christian. He says, in him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, there are some who teach, according to the Catholic roots of theology, that when someone is saved, God first regenerates you with the Holy Spirit, and then you believe, and then you are saved. But that's not what it says in this passage. It says you hear, you believe, and then you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Notice the order there. It's very clear. This is why also in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4, verse 30, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You heard, you believed, you were sealed. And notice the words again, these should be start becoming familiar to us when we hear that phrase, the day of redemption. What does that mean? It means that there is a day, a time, an ending, a fulfillment of our salvation when we are resurrected on that day, the day of redemption. And that verse is a wonderful assurance verse that you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day you fail, right? Is that what it says? No, until the day of redemption. There's assurance in that verse. And he's speaking of the Holy Spirit that is given to us, who is the guarantee. Here it is, verse 14. The Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So you notice this. The Holy Spirit is given as a down payment. It's given as a guarantee of all the rest that is to come. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, to the day of redemption. Let's reflect back to that verse in Romans 8:23. We read it earlier, but read it in this light. We also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You see it? You see how they connect and correlate together? No wonder Paul prays in this opening passage of Ephesians that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling. What does that mean? It's speaking about that hope, that longing, that yearning, that waiting that every true believer has. We understand, I am saved, but I haven't fully experienced my salvation yet. I am a son, but it has not yet appeared what I shall be, but when I see him, I will be like him. This is the hope that we have of our sure calling in Christ. And also it says, and what are the riches, and here it is again, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? So right now we are blessed. Right now we have spiritual blessings. Where are they? In Christ. And they have been given to us. We have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins. We are saints. We are accepted in the beloved. Oh, but there is also so much that we are still waiting for. There is so much that we are still looking forward to and longing for. For example, that day when we will finally stand holy and blameless before him in love, verse 4. The day that we will fully experience what it means to be adopted as sons and have the redemption of our body, in verse 5. When all things will be brought under Christ, in verse 10. When the guaranteed inheritance of the saints will be fully received and experienced, in verse 11 and 14 and 18. The redemption of the purchased possession, also in verse 14, or our day of redemption in 4:30, and the hope of his calling. So we have so much to be thankful for. Our hearts should so easily overflow with praise when we think about such a great salvation. We think about all that has been given to us and has been assured to us by virtue of being in Christ. But oh, we have so much to look forward to. And our hearts long and yearn and wait and hope for it with full assurance. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you afresh in this moment for these incredible truths of the gospel. We thank you that we can be in this place with this amazing book open, that our hearts could be exposed to these incredible words and truths, to this gospel, this great gospel of salvation that is offered and extended to all men, all who would hear and simply believe in their hearts, can be saved in a moment, can be redeemed in a moment, can find forgiveness in a moment in Christ. Oh, if you're hearing this morning, just hear the pleading, loving heart of God towards you. He loves you. He paid the price for your redemption. He came to be a ransom for those who would believe in him, for all men, and applied to those who believe by faith. So in this moment, say, oh God, I put my faith in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for me, who died for my sins. I can't save myself through anything that I would do or any religion, but I come in the bankruptcy of my sin and my need, and I ask for you with the abundance of your grace that you would give me redemption, that you would forgive me in Christ. Trust him today. Say thank you, Jesus, for saving me today. Thank you, Lord. And each one here, we thank you for such a great gospel. Oh, preach it to me again. Tell me again. Let's sing that again. I want to hear it again. Such great news. The good news of the gospel. We are so thankful, and we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.